Thank you for downloading and listening to the Briam Bible Church Sunday Morning Podcast. Briam Bible Church is located in Shoreline, Washington, morning worship at 11, and many more events throughout the week. For more information, please visit our website at www.brianshoreline.org.
But Easter egg hunts are an important part of Easter. I know in our family, our children were home, we used to go out on Easter Sunday. Usually, before church, or we came home from church if others were coming over, and we would hide Easter eggs around the yard. And because we had a variety of ages, there were some that were really hidden, difficult. And in fact, sometimes we'd find one in July, when we were cutting the grass or something. And then there were some that were just right in plain sight. And that's because, you know, the 2-year-olds, the little ones, and they walk around, and you know, it's like, you're right there, look up, look down, and they just kind of keep walking by it, and it's right there. Anybody see the Easter eggs in here? Oh, here they are. Okay. And there's, they're starting to melt too. But anyway, so the Easter eggs were hidden in plain sight. And finally, you almost have to walk over and say, look right here. And there is the Easter egg. It was hidden in plain sight, but they couldn't find it. I'm not sure if you had a chance to read the book of Esther this week. At least I had one person who called me and made this observation as they did some study on it. And you may know this, or you may have made this observation, that when you read the entire book of Esther, and we've talked about the characters, we've talked about Esther, Hadassah, Esther, talked about Mordecai, talked about Haman, talked about the king, talked about the various servants. There's one character who is not named or appear in the book at all. And that's God. God is not mentioned once in the book of Esther. It's a very unique biblical book for that reason. The Lord, the Almighty, God, none of those names appear. His name does not appear in the book one time. The name of God is completely missing from the book of Esther. But as you read the book of Esther, if you have any, of course, background in the Old Testament and reading and knowing about God's story in the Old Testament, it's pretty obvious God is there. I hesitate to use the word hiding in plain sight, but for those who miss it, then that certainly is the case. I mean, as you read through the book, and we saw things like this. Esther was also taken, I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 8. Esther was also taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. The girl pleased him and won his favor immediately. He provided her with beauty treatment, special food, and assigned her 7 maids. He gave her special treatment and prepared her for the night with the king. Was that just a happenstance? Or did it just happen that the king was attracted to Esther more than any other woman, and she won his favor and approval? So he had the royal crown on her head, set on her head, and made her queen instead of Vashti. It just happened that the king was attracted to Esther. It just so happens that during the time in verse 21 of chapter 2, that Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about it. He just happened to be sitting there, and he heard this, and he reported it. And then it says that all this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. It just so happened that when Haman was so angry with Mordecai, instead of just having him killed, he chose instead a plot to kill the entire Jewish population, which of course never came to pass. It just so happened that when Esther went to the king, even though, as we talked about, it was forbidden to just go in his presence at the cost of your death, it just so happened that when Queen Esther came in and she was standing in the court, it says he was pleased with her in chapter 5. He was pleased with her, verse 2, and he held out to her the golden scepter. And he said, "What is your request? Even up to half of the kingdom." He happened to be in that good mood to receive her. Chapter 6, it just so happened. That night, the king could not sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate him. He just happened and couldn't sleep that night, and he asked for that record that was mentioned earlier, where Mordecai's name was written as the one who saved his life. And then he says, whatever was done for Mordecai, what do we ever do for this man? What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this, the king asked. The servant said, nothing. In verse 4, the king said, who is in the court? And it just so happened that Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows. And it just so happened, Haman comes in, and the king says, Haman, what do we do for someone who we want to honor, somebody special? What should be done for the man that the king delights to honor? And, of course, Haman tells him all things he should be doing, thinking it was him. But, of course, it was Mordecai. It just so happened that when this plot was uncovered and that what Haman was doing, and that Haman came in to really beg for his life to Queen Esther. He came in, it says, but in chapter 7, but Haman, in verse 7, realizing that the king had already decided his fate to kill him, he stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life, And just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. He was begging her. King came in and assumed he was trying to do something else. He said, that's it, kill him right now. And he was taken out and hung on those gallows. It just so happened that even though the king's edict could never be reversed, he came up with the idea to write another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews, that Esther and Mordecai working with him so that they could protect themselves. At the very end of the story, after all this, not only is it a celebration for the Jews, but I hope you caught this. In chapter 8, it says, in the section between verses 15 and the end of the chapter, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration for the Jews. It was a time of happiness, joy, gladness, and honor. But then it says this at the very end. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Lord had seized them. All these other people converted to Judaism after having seen what happened. All of this just happened to happen, and God isn't mentioned once. But anybody who knows God and knows how he works obviously knows God is on every page, every section. All these happenstance things were all from the hand of God. And some might think he was hiding in plain sight, but God is right there all the time. You know, our God is a God, we use the term in theology that our God is omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. It's a mystery. We can't understand. There are things that we can't fully comprehend. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 says that the revealed things belong to us, the secret things belong to God. And it says that God can be all places at all times, and he can be any place at any time. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. God is everywhere at all times. And it reminded me of a passage in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul came to the city of Athens. And he came there by himself after having left Berea and heading down south the coast. He comes to Athens all by himself, the center of the academic and intellectual world. It was the Roman Empire. Athens was not the political center, but it was still the educational, the academic, the intellectual center of the world. And it says that when he came there, in Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 17, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, verse 16, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. And a group of the philosophers said, Paul, we want you to come up to Mars Hill. Some of us have been to Mars Hill on our trips to Greece and twice during our Israel trips. I've been to Athens and been to Mars Hill. And there's a plaque there that reminds us that this took place there. And they brought him up to Mars Hill, and they said, we want to hear this man. He seems to be talking about some new gods. And they brought them to the Areopagus. And it says that they asked him, they said, Paul, we want to know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. Verse 20, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. Some might think that Paul was being sarcastic or teasing them or making fun of them for, you have all these gods and here you have one for an unknown God in case you missed any. That really wasn't the point. If you read Greek philosophy, if you read the serious philosophies going back to Plato, to Aristotle, to Plotinus, and other Greek philosophers, you'll find that there was a serious search for the one true being and very serious thought given to this. There must be one true being, different names they used, but they didn't know who it was exactly. And this was an altar, a memorial to this one God who was unknown but was there. Paul says, I want to talk to you about him. He's not hiding in plain sight. I want to explain to you. I want to tell you about him. And so Paul goes on to give this amazing message. He says this, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men, all people, life and breath and everything else. He didn't say just my people, the Jews, or just now the Christians, this new church that has been founded. No, he says he's given it to all people, all over the world, throughout all of history, life, breath, and everything else he has given them. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, that is for these people groups, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him. Though he is not far, he is not far from each of us. And then this amazing statement. I mean, think about this. This is a real mystery. Paul says this, for in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. And then he goes on to present the gospel. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And when he mentioned this raising the body from the dead, the meeting broke up. Many jested, many laughed at him, many ridiculed him and said, but it does say, we want to hear you again on this, Paul. But it does say at the very end that there were some who did believe. Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others did come to faith. But that's an amazing sermon. As Paul explains, you don't see this God. He's not hiding in plain sight. He is here. He has made, not only has he made everything, he is the point in your times. And even in for those, these pagans who had no understanding of the true God, he says, in him, you live and move and have your being. He has provided your life, your breath, and everything else. God is deeply involved with his creation and humanity, every one of which has been made in his image and he cares about. This is God's world. He has appointed the times, the nations. We know that from the Bible. He is involved in everything. He is right here. He is everywhere. He is omnipresent. God is with us. And then we go to the book of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul, in speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, that is by Christ Jesus, all things were created. The story in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It appears that Christ is the agent of creation, or he's including him as just part of the Godhead, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But there's something unique here. It says, by Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. All things were created for him. He is before all things. And here's an amazing verse. Again, the secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. How do we comprehend this? And it says, in him, all things hold together. All things are somehow held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. God is deeply involved. He is not hiding in plain sight. He is here. He is in our world, the entire world, all humanity. God is present, and God is seeking for all to come to him and has offered salvation and eternal life to all who would come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting, eternal life. And then Paul concludes this section with this. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So I want you to think about this today. And this is our application for this message today. God is Christ, Jesus Christ is the head. We are the body. We are one. We are here on earth. We are the body of Christ here on earth today. As we mentioned last week, we have all been made deeply aware during these times that the church is not just a building. We are not in the building. And church is all over our community. We cannot meet in our buildings right now. And again, we are complying. We want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And we are doing everything reasonable at our end to help see this come to an end, this virus and this situation. And we pray, as we mentioned throughout this week, we pray. And we pray to God to help end this. God is here with us in this situation. Could we even say God is in this situation? If the church is his body, Christ is the head, we are in the middle of this. Christ is in the middle of this too. He is here. He has created all things in him, all people, Paul says to the Areopagus. Everybody with lives and moves and has their being. Christ somehow is what is holding all things together. We are his body. He is the head. Christ is here in the midst of this. And then it depends. It really is important for us as believers in Jesus Christ then. And I'll conclude with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, as Paul talks about the story of Moses going up to Mount Sinai and coming back with his face reflecting the image of God, the people say, Moses, put a veil on you. You're blinding us. And as Moses would take this veil away and then he would put it back on when he went into God's presence. And this image of reflecting, this idea of reflecting the image of God when he went into God's presence. And then Paul says this to the church, the body of Christ, to Christians. And we, verse 18 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We as the body of Christ, and Christ as the head, we are the visible body of Christ on this earth. Christ is here in the midst of this situation with us, with our community, with our world. We are his body, and we are to reflect his glory. This passage here, the word that Paul uses here for this idea of that we all reflect we all reflect the Lord's glory. The word reflect, we say it's a participle, it's a present participle. It's ongoing. It's happening now. It doesn't say we will reflect someday when we're in heaven. No, it says right now, we are all in the process of continuing to reflect more and more as we grow in Christ and walk in Christ. We are continuing to reflect God's glory. I just want to leave that with you today, that during these really unusual times, really, again, difficult times, again, we have many people who are in the front lines of helping people right now, and we need to pray for them. It's a dangerous situation. And we've also talked about it's a time that for reflection. It's a time for creativity and finding joy in some of the simple things that maybe we have been missing out on as we reflect on what's really important in our lives and what do we really need in our relationship with God and with one another. We pray for those who are out of work. A lot of people have, it's been devastating. And we pray for wisdom for our government as they make choices as how to help with this. We pray for God's wisdom for the science and medical community to come with a solution to this and see this come to an end. It's a mixed time. It's where we're at. We didn't choose it. But as we mentioned last week from the book of Esther, maybe we are here for such a time as this. And God wants us to reflect his glory. God is in it with us because we are here. He is right here in plain sight because we, the church, the body of Christ, are here. So let's reflect. Let's model to our neighbors, to our children, to our friends, to our co-workers, maybe even working remotely or for those who are out working in the public. Let's model to people right now what it means to live in difficult times. And yes, to have that anxiety, to have that concern. And you know, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. We can't explain it. We'll guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a great opportunity for us to model what it means to live in situations like this with confidence in God, in the Holy Spirit's presence, and our Lord Jesus Christ, that this is where our confidence is. We trust in God. Thank you for taking time today to spend with us for this worship service. And we'll do the same again next Sunday. And I want to just say one thing before I close here. Years ago, when I was a young person in our church, our founding pastor, Lloyd Peterson, had a radio broadcast. It was called The Hour of Grace. It wasn't an hour. It was 15 minutes a day. So I'm not a mathematician, but I could figure that out. 5 times 15 isn't even an hour. But it was called The Hour of Grace. And every day it would come on the radio, and Chuck Snyder would give the introduction, and there would be 15 minutes of Bible teaching, and they'd stop where as far as they got and say, we'll pick it up tomorrow. So we're going to begin this week. Just for those of you who'd like to do some Bible teaching, we're going to post we'll do our YouTube channel, and I'm going to do a 15-minute Bible study daily from the book of Ephesians. We're going to do it for 4 days, so it really will be an hour of grace, 4 times 15, right? So it'll be an hour of grace, and we're going to try this out, and bear with us if we have any technical difficulties, but if you go to our church webpage, and if you come across the top, Gary explained to you how to, you scroll down a little bit to what's happening down below, and we'll put it there so you can connect to it if you'd like. And you can also get it from our various webpage and Facebook that Gary will explain to you. But so just invite you to join us. 15 minutes a day, we're going to study the book of Ephesians together. So at 15 minutes a day, we're not going to get very far each day, but it's going to be a Bible study. It's not going to be on reel-to-reel tape like it was back in the old days. It's going to be on YouTube. So join us. And again, thank you. God bless you. And we pray for God's wisdom and guidance for you during this time.